Good evening, everybody. We're back into the first chapter of Colossians, so welcome to you as our study goes on in this letter, and welcome to you if you're online watching with us. We're glad to have you in this study as well. We've got a worksheet that we will hopefully work through tonight, and we're starting with some recap from the first part of chapter 1 that we talked about last week, just to get us back up to stuff, because where we stopped was sort of in the middle of a thought, and we don't want to proceed until we catch back up with that. So, whom does Paul say is with him as he writes this letter? It's right there in the first verses. Timothy. Timothy is with him. Now, what might be the purpose for Timothy's company based on 1 Corinthians 16:21 and Galatians 6:1-7? Anybody, 6:11. Yeah, 6:11. Anybody checked out those passages or know what they say and have an idea why Timothy might be included in this greeting? Paul apparently had a problem with his vision, and so he would say at the end of a couple of letters, "You see how I sign this with my own hand." In other words, it sounds like he hasn't written the whole letter with his own hand, but he's signing now at the end of it with his own hand. And at the end of Galatians, he says, "You see what large letters I make." So apparently, Timothy was with him for the purpose of being his, is the word amanuensis? Is that a? Right. Yeah, he wrote for him. That's what he did. There is a proper word for it. And secretary, the same idea. Yes, a stenographer, something like that. He wrote down what Paul was dictating to him. So Paul was a dictator. That's yeah, there's the conclusion right there. And anyway, that's probably why Timothy was with him. So next arrow bullet point. Paul writes that by this time the gospel has gone into blank, blank, blank. This is from chapter 1, verse 6, and later on in the chapter it says it again. All the world, the whole world, the whole world is what the gospel has gone into. He says it twice in the first chapter. The Colossians learned the gospel from, look at verse 7, Epaphras. Epaphras was a member of that congregation, and that's who they learned the gospel from. That's as Paul states it here in the letter. Has Paul been there? He has not. You can read in Acts about how he was there to begin the congregation at Philippi. He preached the gospel to Lydia and the jailer. And so the church was started by Paul and Silas in Philippi and those that were with him. But he's never been to Colossae. So he's writing to a congregation he's never been to, people he's never met, but he knows Epaphras. And he is saying, "You learned the gospel from Epaphras." And so just want you to be familiar with that. The apostle writes that God has blanked us to share in the inheritance of the saints in blank. This is from verse 12. And I wanted to come back to this briefly as we get started tonight. So we once again have an appreciation for how we stand with God. Verse 12, God has blanked us. What would you put in that blank? He has qualified us. He has qualified us, which if God has qualified us, what were we previous to that? We were not qualified. So he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? What does light represent in the scriptures? Knowledge, truth, reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. And what's the first thing God said to bring into existence? Let there be light, and there was light. So that's what we see in the creation when John starts his gospel. Same thing. This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every man, speaking, of course, of Jesus. So Paul is keeping with that theme. He also says, last bullet point in our recap, that they had been rescued from the domain of blank darkness. We take part of the inheritance in light, having been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the blank of his beloved son. Kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have blank comma, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. What does redemption mean? How many, I shouldn't ask this because this will age you. Green stamps, anybody remember green stamps? All right, got some green stamp people in here. What's that all about? You go shopping at a certain place and they give you these green stamps and they give you a book and you paste them in there. Lick those stamps and put them in that book. I remember Mom used to let me do that. I thought it was fun when I was a kid. Funny the things you think are fun when you're a kid. Didn't want to take naps, but I wanted to lick green stamps. So now it's all reversed. But when you get a book full of stamps, what do? You take those to the store and you redeem them. They become something that is of value. Now, the word, it can be understood in different ways, but the bottom line is somebody had to pay something for us. And that's what Jesus did. He paid for us with his blood. He redeemed us from the curse of the law and bought us back. That's why when Acts chapter 20, thinking of this, when he's talking to the elders of the church, he's in Miletus, but he's talking to the elders of the church from Ephesus. And he says this, be on guard. This is chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You could put the word redeemed in there. He redeemed us with his own blood. He purchased us with his own blood, bought us back with his own blood. That's what Paul's talking about here in the middle part of chapter 1. All right. Are you ready to move on? All right. That's what we're going to do. I need two readers. I need a reader for verse 15 down through 20. Who wants to read that? 15 to 20. All right. Rich in the back. And then 21 through 29. Who wants 21 through 29? Everybody looking at it. All right, Robert Young, young man's going to read it.
He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have a first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Here comes the microphone. Come on, Phil. Pick it up.
So Colossians 21 through 29?
Yes.
And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in behalf of his body, which is the church. I was made a minister of this church according to the commission from God and granted to me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles is, the mystery that is Christ in you and the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom so that we may present every person complete in Christ. For the purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me.
All right, very good. Thank you. And by the way, even though we're finishing there, he just goes right on with the thought in chapter 2. You understand that when these documents were written down the first time, there were no chapters and verses. Paul didn't write in chapters and verses. Those were added later. I'm thankful that they were. It helps you locate things. But he just went right on with his thought into what we now call chapter 2. But we're going to have to stop somewhere, so that's where we have stopped. All right. First question, it's number 1 with a little paraphrase mark behind it. Jesus is described in the text two ways. The blank of the invisible God. What would you put in that blank? The image of the invisible God and the blank of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Why might the idea of an image be important? When you went into a first century city in the Mediterranean, what did you see on every street corner? You saw images. You saw statues of the gods and the goddesses. And they're digging them up as we speak. And when you go to these cities over there, you just see them all over the place. And Paul is saying to people who saw stone images everywhere they went, this living man is the image of the invisible God. You can't see him, but you can see his son. And when you see his son, you're going to see more than what the eye perceives. You're going to see real light and real truth. You're going to see what God actually is. Just like when the apostle said, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. Like, yeah, right, that'll suffice you. And what was the answer they got? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. Cool. I hate to say cool because that almost makes it, but I mean cool in the coolest way. The reality of this is so neat. So that's A. B is the blank of all creation. Firstborn. How is he the firstborn? A couple of ways. What's that? He ranks the highest. There is no higher than the firstborn. That's what you were supposed to give back to God. He was the creator. Everything that exists exists because of him. He is the firstborn from the dead, which Paul will come to later. So he's the firstborn in every way and everything. So he's the image of God and he's the firstborn of all creation. Number 2, without apology. By the way, what do I mean without apology according to our Sunday morning class? What's an apology? It's an explanation. Here's our reason for this. Without giving anything like that, Paul writes that Jesus blanked all things. Created all things. Did you notice that when Paul was on the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17? He says, I want to talk to you about the God you've got a monument to that's unknown to you. And the first thing he said about him was, he created all things. Wasn't embarrassed, wasn't ashamed. It's just a matter of fact. I want to tell you about the God that made everything. You got all these images to all these supposed gods. But I want to tell you about the real, true, and living God that made everything. And that's the same thing he's doing here with the Colossians. Paul writes that Jesus created all things, including things that can be blanked, seen, and those that cannot. And things in the blank, in the heavens, and those on earth. Speaking biblically, how many heavens were there? Paul talked about being caught up to which heaven? Third heaven. So, as I understand it, that's the highest heaven. That's where God is. So we've got the heavens, which is our sky above us, kept in the orbit of the earth. And then beyond that, there's space. That's one heaven. But the real heaven is the one beyond this universe. And in my mind, I'm thinking way, way out there, but that carries with it the idea that it's a physical place located somewhere, but it's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. And I'm not going to pretend to understand what that means, because it's a reality that's different from what we know in the flesh. I'll say that. It's like eternity and time. Eternity is not time. The only way we can figure to describe eternity is with time elements, time ideas. You know, the steel ball that the ant walks around, and it's the size of the earth, and by the time the ant walks around it enough times to split the ball in half, eternity will have just begun. Oh, God, I'm already tired. No, eternity's not like that. That's different. That's a time illustration. Or the little bird that carries a grain of sand from one beach on Africa over to South America, and then by the time he carries all the sand grains back over to South America, then time is just, or eternity's just started. I'm still tired. That's not eternity. Imagine existing, and from Earth's standpoint, 1,000 years has passed. How much time has passed for you in eternity? Peter said, 1,000 years is like a day. Days like 1,000 years with God. He's in eternity. It's a different animal. How do you describe it? Well, there's no way. The heavens are different from the physical universe. Very different. But what he's saying is, Jesus has made everything that we can see in the universe. And what else has he made? Everything in the world we can't see. He's Lord of it all. That's what Jesus said in the last part of Matthew's gospel. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So, number three, what does Paul affirm in 1:17 that the Apostle Peter also affirms in 2 Peter 3:7? Well, first let's go to 2 Peter 3:7 and see what he says there. He says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So that's what he says in 2 Peter 3:7. What's he say in 1:17? Who's got that? Okay, that's 1 Corinthians. That's all right. Just a couple letters over. You got your blue letter Bible on your phone? There we go. That's it. So what's being affirmed in both these passages? Paul is saying it and Peter's saying it. Everything is being held together by the word of his power. That's what Paul is saying here in 1:17. That's what Peter said, 2 Peter 3:7. You ever wonder about that? You ever go out at night and look up at the moon and think, how do you keep doing what you just keep going around the same orbit? You've been doing that for 6,000 years. How do you not change? How do the stars stay where they are? How does gravity remain the same? What if gravity changed just whenever? Today you weigh what you weigh now. Tomorrow it's going to double. Well, okay, we can believe that because we got fast food. But you know what I'm saying? What if that changed? What if the air pressure was just, today we breathe like this, tomorrow it's like we're standing on top of Mount Everest. Everything is being held together by the word of God's power. He maintains everything as it is. The temperature fluctuations we see, how many degrees fluctuation do you allow in your home where you have control? What? 2 degrees? Yeah, I got you. Seriously, You get up at night, man, kind of hot. Gwen, you look at that thermostat. Oh, my goodness, it's 70 degrees in here. And you bump it down a couple degrees, 68. Oh, there we go. And then Debbie says, man, it's cold in here. We're just talking about a couple of degrees. But that's us, because we're human beings, and we have to put clothes on or take clothes off. We have to find shade. We thank the good Lord for Mr. Train. Is he the guy that invented air conditioning? Bless his heart. Pray for his soul. This is the way we are, and God is keeping everything just as it needs to be by the word of his power. That is awesome, truly awesome. So I've said cool tonight, and I've said awesome. What's next? What's that far out? Yeah, groovy. Where are we here? Okay, he affirms that all things are held together by the word of God. Number four, Paul notes several more things about Jesus here in the text that follows. He's the head of the blank or the blank. Head of the body, which is the church. Think about that. Think about that imagery. He's the image of God, the express image of God, but he's the head of the church, which is his body. So as the image of God, his body is us. We are his body. He is the beginning or the blank from the dead. Firstborn, as we were talking about earlier. See, he will come to have blank, blank in blank. First place in everything. That's firstborn. Firstborn is the highest. It's the best. First place. He will come to have first place in everything. D, all the blank dwells in him. Fullness. What does that mean? In your mind, what is the Holy Spirit having Paul to write down here? That all the fullness is in Christ. What is he lacking? Nothing. He's not lacking anything. Whatever you need as a human being, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. You need comfort. You need relief. You need encouragement. You need security. You need rest. You need peace. You need strength. What do you need? Where are you going to go? Walmart. You go to Jesus. Jesus is the fullness. He's everything you need. Everything you need beyond what you even know that you need. E, through Jesus, God will blank all things to himself. Did I hear reconcile? What does that mean to reconcile? Is this a term used in accounting? What do you do when you reconcile the books? Okay, you bring all those numbers together so that they are balancing out, they're equaling out, and this is what God is doing with humanity. He's bringing us to himself, and he's putting us in our place, and not in a negative way, in the most perfect positive way you could imagine. He's reconciling us. How? Where? To himself. Bringing us to himself. I think so much of Isaiah when he came before God in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. What did he say when he found himself before the throne of God? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And what did God do? But he reconciled Isaiah to himself. He had that angel take a hot coal, put it on his lips, which to us sounds, oh no, don't do that, it'll burn my mouth. But it cleaned him up. And as soon as he was clean, what did Isaiah say? You need somebody? Here I am, send me. A whole complete change. This is what God does when he reconciles us to himself. When we understand what he's done, when he's brought us to himself, he's cleaned us up, he's made us, how did he put it earlier? Qualified. Qualified. You ever get in a situation where you're expected to do something and you don't feel, I don't think I'm qualified to do this? I don't know how I'm a preacher. You probably think the same thing. But I never started out to be this. But here I am. And I anything you try to do that's right, if you're only trying to do what you think you're capable of doing, not much going to come of that probably. We're always encouraged by God to do something more. Jesus in the garden, what was his prayer? Here's what I want, Lord. I want this cup to pass. That was his first prayer. What was his second prayer? Not my will, but yours. And it's the same thing you and I want for our kids. This is how I know it's true. You have children. They want to sleep in. What do you want them to do? Get up and do your chores. Take a bath. Brush your teeth. Get ready for school. Do your homework. Come home. Be nice to your sister. Be nice to your brother. Mind your mom. Say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. We have expectations. Why? Because we know that's what people need. And God has expectations of us. We should have expectations of ourselves. We've been reconciled to him. And there's a reason for that. So that we can, and it's not simply so that we can do better. It's the automatic thing. It's like when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we've been created in Christ Jesus. Got something to do. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God who is in heaven. And that's the same thing that Paul is talking about here. All right, F, the reconciliation or what? How does he put it here? Where are we? Peace. That's it. Peace will be through Jesus' blood. Be through his blood. Yes.
Yeah, sorry. Before moving on to the next section, just to go back to number one where they describe, or when Paul describes Jesus, especially number B when it says he's the firstborn of all creation. You know, the idea that that word has been mangled and used by others to assert that Jesus was the first thing that God created.
Oh,
and
then okay. They, right.
Oh, and that... That we need to recognize that that term firstborn is a title and not Paul is my firstborn. You know, that's a description, you know. That describes all the things that
are here. Right. And perhaps that's the reason for him saying, among other reasons, all things are created by him. He wasn't created. He did the creating. And that's what John affirms when he starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he made everything. And if there's anything that's been made, he made it, is basically what John says. Same idea here. This is the firstborn idea as title, not a description of how he came to be. Very good. Thank you. Number five, for what purpose have we been reconciled according to this letter? Now, looking at chapter 1, verse 22. And what's the condition said here for this intent? I don't know if I worded that question right, but there it is. What's the purpose of the reconciliation? Huh? Yes, okay. We have been, if you're in Christ, presented before God. And presented how? Holy. Holy and what's the next word? Blameless. And what's the next? Beyond reproach. Do you feel like that? Doesn't matter. Remember, it said God qualified us. It doesn't say we qualified ourselves. It says he qualified us. So that's the purpose of the reconciliation, so we can be presented before God. Just like Isaiah was, he knew who and what he was and where he lived, and he wasn't fit. And God says, I'll make you fit. Here, put this coal on your mouth. You ready to go? Yeah, let's go. And now when we think about Old Testament prophets, who's one of the foremost we think of? Probably Isaiah. I don't know about you, but Isaiah, we call him the messianic prophet, don't we? Because he's prophesied so much about the Messiah. Isaiah 53 actually starts in chapter 52. We think, oh, that's all about Jesus. Well, yeah, who did that? That's my man Isaiah, who was a man of unclean lips at first. But God qualified him, and he qualifies you. So we carry the message of Jesus Christ into this world. It's a dark world. It's a horrible place. That's what Paul was writing to the Philippians about. Don't be complainers, but live out as lights in this dark world so that you can show yourselves to be children of God, blameless, just like it's saying here. All right. Yes. Microphone.
I know it doesn't say it in the scripture there, but it appears to me that if we are holy, if we're presented as holy and blameless, we are beyond reproach.
That's it. What's happened with our sin? It's been forgiven. It's covered. It's taken care of. The devil has nothing to accuse us of because the debt's been paid. That's Hebrews chapter 2. We were kept in slavery to this bondage, fear of death. And Jesus says, well, I'll come down and die for you. And that's what he did. Don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Jesus crossed that threshold for us, covered us with his blood. All right, look at that. We're on the backside. Are you excited? Number 6, what is reaffirmed here, chapter 1, verse 23, that was first stated in 1, 5, and 6? And first, what's reaffirmed? Take a look at those two verses and tell me what's reaffirmed. Okay. What about the gospel? It's gone out into the whole world. Paul, he said it in chapter 1, verse 6, and he said it again here in verse 23. Now, the next part of that question is, where would you go according to this instructor, me, for the significance of these affirmations? Do you remember talking about this previously? Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want you to see the connection. Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. And he says very specifically, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then what? Then the end shall come. What end is he talking about here? End of Jerusalem. He's talking to the apostles about the temple. He said, you see this temple? There's going to come a time when not one stone's left on another. And they're saying, when, what? When's this going to happen? And he talks about wars and rumors of wars. It's not yet, but it's coming. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is Jerusalem surrounded by armies, which is what happened in AD 70. And he says, listen, the gospel of the kingdoms is going to be preached before this happens. But once the gospel of the kingdom is preached, then the end's coming. When the gospel goes out, the new dispensation's been introduced to the world. In a generation's time, I'm giving the world a generation to accept the gospel, and then Judaism is coming to its conclusion. And that's what happened when Titus and Vespasian came to Jerusalem in AD 70 and destroyed the temple and the records of the priesthood. So, when was Colossians written? Early 60s. So we've got the perfect time frame here for all that. Yes. What is the role of the Jews? When you read Romans, the letter to the church at Rome, And you can go home and do this tonight. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. Paul is lamenting the fact that his countrymen do not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And he even says, I wish that I could be lost for the sake of my kinsmen so that they might be saved. And then he talks about Israel being an olive tree. They are the natural olive tree. But some of those branches are cut off of that tree. Why did he say? Unbelief. And who was grafted in? Wild branches from a wild olive tree. Guess who the wild branches are? That's Okies. That's us and everybody else in the world who is Gentile, grafted in. So what he's saying there is, and there are other passages that I think teach this same thing, Israel is not the nation of Israel in God's eyes now. His Israel is the church. It's all the faithful. We are the Israel of God. That's why he says, and so all Israel will be saved. He's not talking about the national people of Israel coming back. There's nothing. Why would God, who so loved the world, focus only on one nation of people in the world? Why does Paul write to the churches of Galatia and say the law was given? The law was given to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And once we're under Christ, once we're under grace, once we're saved by faith in Christ, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. There's no law. You're neither Jew nor Greek. You're neither bond nor free. As far as salvation goes, you're not even male or female. You're in Christ, and that's all that matters. So, good question. The Jews do not have a stake in salvation greater than ours. We do not have one greater than theirs. Jesus Christ brought that nation into existence from one man for the express purpose of bringing his son into the world. He didn't bring that nation into existence to focus on that nation throughout human history. However, who doesn't know that the Jews were created by God and they are related to God? So, I got to wonder, when God made that promise to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And then I look at the little tiny nation of Israel today that's doing splendidly. Go over there and take a look. They've turned a desert into a paradise. And what's all around them? Their enemies. What do their enemies want? What other nation are so many nations intent on destroying? You've heard the phrase recently, from the river to the sea. What does that mean? That simply means wipe out the Jews. We want to wipe out the Jews. And if you were the devil, what would you like to do more than that to show I'm the one in power here, not God? So, yeah, God's working out his purpose in everything. But what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae and so to us is the real purpose of God is in Christ. It's not in what nation you belong to, Jew or Gentile, but it's Christ. Are you in Christ? He's the fullness. He's the express image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He brought all things into existence. It's not about a nation, unless it's the people who are the nation of God, and that's anybody who puts their faith in Christ. Number 7, how would you describe what the apostle says about his sufferings in verse 24 to a new Christian or a non-believer? What's he saying in 24? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I know that's English, but translate that for me, will you? What's he saying?
I'm happy to be able to suffer for your salvation.
Exactly. What did the apostles rejoice over in the book of Acts? They were arrested and they were beaten. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's the same kind of thing Paul's talking about here. Now, that was Peter and John in Acts, but now it's Paul. He's learned the same thing. And this is what God had Ananias to say to him, or God, Jesus told Ananias, I'm going to show him what things he must suffer for my sake. And Paul is, he's embracing that. He's not shying away from it. He's embracing that suffering. So how would you talk to a new Christian about that, or to somebody who's a non-believer? What this translates into is the value of knowing Christ. Who do you know that you love enough and care enough about, put enough confidence in, that you would be happy, you would be honored to suffer for their sake? And you hear about this from time to time. Somebody needs a kidney. I'll donate a kidney. A kidney? That's a, you don't grow those back. That's a lot of love. Donate a kidney. That's what he's talking about. Number eight. For whose benefit did Paul say he was made a minister? And what lesson, if any, is there in his words for us? Look at verse 25. For whose benefit was he made a minister? For their benefit. Is there a lesson there for us? Why do you have a ministry? I heard a guy make this point the other day. That's a pretty good point. Fruit trees. Does an apple tree eat apples? Does a pear tree eat pears? What are apples for? They're for people, or perhaps even for animals. They're for somebody else other than the tree. And that's the way it is with you and me. The Holy Spirit is producing fruit in us. We benefit from that fruit, of course. But the benefit's not for us. The benefit is for the world. Just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit shining out in him was for the benefit of everybody who would see him and say, that's the image of the invisible God. That's who he is. Did it make Jesus feel good? I don't know. It doesn't say anything about that. It just says what the impact was on people who were looking for hope, who were looking for truth, who were looking for light, who were looking for relief. They got it in Christ. And that's what the world can get in you and in me. Because the fruit God wants to bear in us is not for us per se. And that, I think, is what Paul is saying here, one of the things he's saying. Observations on that and comments? Okay. So shut up. We're about to get through this. Number nine. What passages might you reference from the Old Testament writings with regard to the mystery which has been hidden from the ages mentioned in chapter 1, verse 26? Oh, come on. Just because I said something. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints. Tell me something about that. Is there any particular Old Testament teaching you would go back to say, this is talking about that mystery that's to be revealed later? There you go, Daniel 2:44, perfect. God's going to establish a kingdom, and it's never going to end. And the dream is certainty, and the interpretation of it is sure. Same thing in chapter 7. Everything that you read in the Old Testament about the coming kingdom, even all the way back to Genesis 3:15, seed of woman, what's going to happen? Eve's seed is going to bruise Satan's head. Satan will bruise his heel, but that's a minor injury. Your seed is going to bruise Satan's head. What had happened to Eve? She had been deceived by Satan. And God is saying, one of these days your seed is going to bruise Satan's head. It's coming. You just wait. That's a mystery. What's that mean? Well, now we know. Because the mystery has been revealed through Jesus Christ in the church. Number 10, the apostle succinctly describes the glory of the mystery as, this is chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Jesus in me. How could that be? How could someone as perfect and wonderful of Jesus be in me? How's that happen? We follow what he says. We believe his teachings. We do our best to put them into practice. It's just like when you look at a child and you see traits of the parents in that child. Oh, you got your daddy's eyes. Except in this case, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. I see the love of God in you. We even sing songs about that, don't we? We love people. We care about people. And in so acting like that and behaving towards them with respect, they see God in us. And that's what this is all about. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Number 11, describe, as Paul describes, the purpose for the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. All right. To present every man complete, whole in Christ. So that's what he was talking about. God reconciling everyone to himself, making them blameless, making them beyond reproach, making them holy. That's why we preach this gospel, because through the gospel, God reconciles people to himself. So keep talking to people about Jesus. Keep encouraging people. That's what this is all about. We got to quit because it's time, and that's the end of the chapter. But Lord willing, we'll come back next week. Anybody got anything? Good. Thank you.